And last month, I should say, we got like 90 questions just on my phone alone. Like my phone was just blowing up. Like it couldn't even like work for hours after that, I'm pretty sure, because you guys texted me so much, which is cool. I want to help you guys out with all the questions that you have and all the things that you're up to. But today I have a message for you called Sowing Season. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 and 13 through 20. So if you just enter the first part of Mark, that'll be good. Let me pray for you while you guys get there. Father, thank you so much. God, I know that a lot of us are coming off of this awesome weekend that we just had at the weekend, Father, and a lot of us maybe, Father, aren't having the best week, and we have just like a lot of different things going on in our lives right now, and I pray that this message would be for each one of us, though, Father, that we would assess ourselves and see, what kind of soil are we, Father? Are there things in our lives that are ruining your growth in our lives, Father? And if I pray that this would be a season, Lord God, that we would be able to just focus on you. God, we'd be able to just grab hold of this summer and just may it be a summer that we've learned that we, like we've never had before, Lord, a summer of just filled with you, not a summer of sin and recklessness, but one that's Father, given to you, and we let you work through that. So I just pray that you'd just touch each person in here in your own way this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you guys. I love spring. You guys like springtime? It's nice, right? It's just such a welcome change from winter, right? It gets warmer. Things start to grow. You can actually go outside without wearing like 50 layers of clothing and things like that, right? And it's exciting time because you start to get to near the end of school. You start to think about all the things that are going to happen this summer. You start thinking about the end of your school year. It really is exciting. And it's also a time for change, right? Like I just said, we see the grass grow. We see the trees come in. We see the snow melt. We see just a lot of cool things happening. And spring is always about spring cleaning, right? That's where it came from. I just happened to clean off my patio the other day, and it was like there's like 3 inches of dust on everything. You know what I mean? You like just disgusting and stuff like that. And you have to clean out all the cobwebs, and it's cool because spring is about that. It's about cleaning out the old cobwebs. It's about starting fresh and kind of getting rid of all that the things that happen in the winter. I don't know about you guys, but when I think about spring, I think about a couple of things. Number one, I think about my sister's garden. Like, I don't know how. My sister just like made this garden on the side of her house, and she grows like the greatest things. Like she'll plant the pumpkins now, and in November, those things will be like literally gigantic. Zucchini, cucumber, squash, green onions, like anything you could think of. And I love it because when I think about summer, it makes me think about that. I love all the planting that goes on, and it just makes me think of fun times back home when I see my family and I see all these things growing in my sister's garden. The other thing that spring reminds me of is barbecues. You guys like barbecues? I'm all about the barbecue. All right, I'm like the guy who, as soon as it gets a little bit warm, like I crack out the barbecue and like I'm cooking every single meal on the barbecue, right? Like if I could cook pancakes on the grill, I would, right? If I could cook any eggs on the grill, I would. I'm just like that kind of a guy. I just love the barbecue, and it's such a cool thing. And besides my birthday being in spring and all these things that we've talked about, spring is actually a pretty important time all around the world. I did a little bit of studying and found out some funny things that go on around the world. In the UK, thousands of surfers gather to the Severn Bore on the vernal equinox on the first day of spring when the tides are the highest. That's pretty fun, right? When you like to live in the like near the ocean where you and 1,000 of your greatest friends would go ride the waves on the highest day. Or how about this? In Mexico, people pilgrimage to Teotihuacan and climb the Pyramid of the Sun. And believe it or not, I've actually done this in my life. I haven't done the pilgrimage, but I've actually climbed to the top of the Sun Temple, and it's insane. And I just like to share with you guys, when I got up there, no one else was up there but a dog. You're like, wait, what? Yeah, these super steep stairs, it's super high, and then there's just a random dog in there. That's Mexico for you, buddy. That's all I got to say. In Turkey, Kurds have what is called Spring Festival, where they jump over fires and feast and gather outdoors. That's my kind of party, right? Start a big bonfire, jump over it, cook some food, have some fun, right? That sounds amazing, right? Here's a scary one. in Poland, the Polish bring out a doll, okay, and it symbolizes the goddess named Marzana, and it's the goddess of winter. And they bring it door to door and light it on fire and drowned it. That's jacked up, right? Good thing that it's not a real god. In Iraq, people march to the wilderness with torches and music and dance. It's kind of fun, like a really crazy camping trip, right, where nobody sleeps, you dance the night away. And by far the most weird out of all of these, in Afghanistan, they have something called the Tournament of Bushkashi, where they play a polo-like game. You guys know what polo is, right, where you get on the horse and you got your little mallet and you hit a ball around, right, and score a goal. Okay, that's how we play it in America. Well, in Afghanistan, instead of using a ball, they use a headless goat carcass. This is real, you guys. This is what they do to symbolize the first day of spring. And that's as weird as all those things were, but it seems like everybody's doing something for spring, right? They mark it in some sort of a way. It's this great time to thaw out. And, you know, the U.S. was such a farming culture. You know, now we import so much stuff. We don't make near as much stuff as we used to in the old days. And so for the farming communities of old, what we were founded upon, this is a sowing season. Right? This is a season to grow new things, to plant crops, to get ready, to fix the fields and get them ready for growing. And like I said, many of us have just left the weekend, and maybe God has planted the seed in your heart this weekend. Or maybe some of you have given your life to the Lord over the last couple of weekends, and God just planted the seed. And I just want our message tonight, we're just going to see how we can make sure that that seed is growing. That we can make sure that what God has done in our lives will continue to flourish and grow. It won't just die out. And so the theme tonight of this message I'm going to teach is that. How to make sure that God is going to grow in our lives. That he's not just going to do all this work on us and then we're going to let it go to waste. So we want to look at that. You guys know the whole idea, sowing and reaping, right? What you sow, you'll reap. Meaning you plant corn in the next couple of months, you'll reap corn in later on this fall during harvest time, right? And it's the same in our Christian life. If you guys are planting godly things, then guess what? Later on this year and this summer, you're going to reap those godly things. You're going to see yourself continuously doing good godly things. But should you decide to turn back and go the way you used to, or turn back into sin, then guess what? You only have heartache and more troubles ahead of you. So what we're going to look at today is the parable of the sower, or the parable of the four soils, whatever you want to call it. And if you guys remember, those of us who went to the weekend, Steve taught on the parables, right? He taught on three different parables. Now, he told us that parables are just a simple story, but they have this deep spiritual meaning involved with them, right? He said that not only do you need to hear them with your ears, but you need to hear them with your heart. That's what he said a parable was. It was something that was easy to comprehend, but not necessarily very easy to put into spiritual terms, right? And that's what we're going to see today. You know, parables made up 1/3 of all of Jesus' teachings. That's a lot. You know, if he did that for 1/3 of his life, it obviously must be pretty important. You know what we do for 1/3 of our lives? We sleep. Exactly. And sleep is very important. I love sleep. And so if Jesus did parables for 1/3 of his teaching ministry, then it's obviously very important what he's trying to tell us here, right? And here's the thing. Many people would understand this story with their ears, but they wouldn't understand it with their heart. They wouldn't understand it spiritually. Jesus would tell the story and they're like, what is he talking about farmers again? Like, what does this have to do with anything? This guy's supposed to be the Messiah and all he's doing is talking about farmers and seeds and stuff. Like, give us something else. But there was a reason why Jesus did that. It was so that those who were, you could say, spiritually asleep, they wouldn't hear the message. Those whose hearts were hard, they wouldn't hear the message and they wouldn't understand it. And many times Jesus would explain the parables that he would tell to the disciples later on. Because even the disciples didn't get it sometimes. Because if you guys know, the disciples weren't like the greatest of people. They weren't like the most scholarly people ever. They were just a bunch of fishermen and dudes who Jesus said, I'm going to make somebody out of you, right? And so many times Jesus in secret would tell them. Like the one tonight. You know, we're going to see the story, and then later on we're going to see Jesus actually explain the story to his disciples. He's going to tell them, basically first he's going to tell them, didn't you get it? Like, what's the deal? Why are you guys so slow? And then he goes and proceeds to tell them what it is. But the difference in this whole story I want you guys to keep on is that the difference between death and life for the seed that's planted is the soil. It's the only difference. It's the same seed. It's the same conditions. The only difference is the soil. And it's the same way for Christians. You see, God gives out the word of God just the exact same way all of us receive the word of God. But it's the individual person who makes the difference. It's what you decide to do with it to see if it grows or dies in your life. And so I want all of you guys, whether you gave your life to the Lord at the weekend or you've given your life to the Lord a long time ago, whoever you are and whatever you're doing right now, to make sure that we have growth in our life. So let's read the first 9 verses of chapter 4. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some of the seeds fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, but it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." So, something we need to know right before we get started. The seed is the word of God. Maybe you're like, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus will tell us in verse 14, he'll tell us that. So, the picture that he's painting here is planting season, right? There's a farmer. He's going out and he's scattering his seed. And, you know, it's not like it is these days where it's all nice and everything's in nice straight rows. The guy would just basically throw some seeds out, okay? And so here's Jesus telling this story. And there's so many people listening to the story that he actually has to get out onto the boat onto the Sea of Galilee because they can't see him anymore. Everybody's crowded around. So Jesus goes and paddles out in the boat, goes out into like a little bit into the sea and stands up in the boat, which probably takes some pretty good balance, right? And he begins to teach this story to everybody who's listening to him, which is really cool. So, like I said, so here's the deal. This guy's throwing the seeds everywhere, and you got to remember, we have awesome things in farming technology these days. We can make sure that seeds stay right in a row and that things grow the way they want, but back then it wasn't so. Back then, the guy would just get a sack and his weeds, and he'd just throw them around everywhere and hope that they would catch the good soil, just like we're seeing here, right? And so it's possible that the same seed would be scattered throughout different types of soil. And this is the exact same thing, the connection we want to make with the word of God, like I told you. Okay, the gospel is given out to everybody. God's given out the gospel, all right? The Bible says that the gospel will be preached to everybody, and then the end will come. So that's good news for us. That means every time you share your faith with somebody, that's 1 second closer we are to the end of the world. Right? If you're like not telling that person about Jesus, then that may be prolonging the end of the world. The Bible says that the gospel will be preached to every creature and then the end will come. And so that's what's going on right here. The gospel's being spread like seeds everywhere. And the guy's just throwing the seeds. And same thing God's doing. God's giving the gospel out to everybody through everybody. All right? And so we're going to look at the four different types of soil. The first one we're going to look at is called soil number one, which is the wayside. You know, this one time I got this great idea to make a garden for my mom at her house like a while ago. And she had this whole area that was just overgrown and it had never been used for anything. And so the ground was so wicked hard. It honestly looked like those pictures right there. It was pretty hard. And here's the deal. Jesus is going to make a comparison right now from that hard ground into a hard-hearted person. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Listen. Behold, a sower went out, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Okay, so this soil, this is the hard soil, Okay, this is the wayside, it's called. This is the walking path. If you guys have ever went hiking or anything that has like a dirt road, the road is very hard because it's been continuously compacted and compacted by people's feet. And so it's obviously very hard to break that outer layer, right? And this is what Jesus is comparing this person to. This is a hard-hearted person. You guys know what a hard-hearted person is. It's just like hard soil. It's a person who it's difficult to penetrate their heart. It's difficult for them to take any of the things of God, right, and use them. It's like you continue to tell them things, and it's like that just basically bounces off their heart because their heart has been so hardened. It's like when I was trying to make that garden at my mom's, I had to literally like just hack at the ground for so long because the ground was so hard and it was not good for planting, right? And so just like the ground, a person who's hard-hearted is hard to penetrate the soil. The Bible uses this term hard-hearted several times. One is in Mark 3:5. If you guys remember, Jesus is, it's the Sabbath, and Jesus is about to heal this man. And right about before he's about to heal this man, everybody in their heads say, is this lawful for him to do, right? These Pharisees and these Sadducees and these scribes, they're all thinking, hey, we're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. We're supposed to be just chilling out, not doing anything. And here's Jesus coming and healing a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus looks at them, knowing their thoughts, basically, right, and says, why are your hearts so hard? And he just calls them out. He's like, why are you so worried about the Sabbath law? I'm about to heal a guy, right? Like, they should be so much more excited that Jesus is about to heal a man. Who cares what day it is? Here's a man who has a disability that Jesus is about to heal, and all these guys can think about is, are you supposed to do that on the Sabbath, right? And so their hearts were very hard. Or in Ephesians 4:18, it says that you are alienated from God because of the hardness of your heart. Now, just like just what Isaiah read for the call to worship, right? He said, you were in darkness, and now you're in the light. See, when you're in the darkness, just like it said there, you're alienated, meaning you're outside of God's family. You're not part of God's family. God, you can't just hang out with God. You can't just talk to God. You can't just call upon God without Jesus Christ. You need Jesus to do that because God is so holy. And so it says the reason why you're alienated is because your heart is so hard, because you're not into spiritual things. You have a hard heart. So these are the people that, these hard-hearted people, the people that hear the gospel, right, the seed, and it falls out upon them, and the seed never makes it past the surface, right? Just like imagine a seed on a hard, hard road. It's never going to get below the surface. It's going to continue to get trampled by people, trampled by animals, trampled by everything, but it's never going to make it underneath the ground. And this is the warning to us. We never want to become so numb, you guys, that we can't feel things. We never want to become so hard-hearted that we forget what it's like to have compassion on people and to love people, right? It's like everything happens and we're like, oh, big deal. You know, like, oh, this happens and all these things happen with our family and all these things happen with our friends and things are going wrong and it's like all we do is shrug it off, whatever, I don't care. That's a hard-hearted person. And that's what the world can do to us, right? You see, when we engage in things of the world, it hardens our heart. When you guys get caught up with sin or the wrong crowd or you're doing the wrong things, you may not even notice it, but your heart is getting harder and harder and harder and harder. And eventually, the seed, the gospel, will mean nothing to you anymore, right? This may be why that friend you have or that parent you have or that whoever you have that you've been sharing the gospel with, it's not doing anything for them, right? It's like almost like it's just falling, you're telling them and it's just reflecting right off of them. That's because of the hardness of their heart, and that's sad, right? We need to be able to feel as Christians. That's what keeps us tender-hearted, right? That's a good thing. It's good to grieve at the world, you guys. I sometimes sit there before I go to bed, you know, or whatever, watch TV, and it breaks my heart sometimes to watch some of those stories. You know what I mean? You watch a story about a little kid who, you know, got beat up by his dad, or, you know, just yesterday there was a story about a little kid who found a gun in his dad's room and he shot himself on mistake and he died. You know, we should never hear these things and just be like, wow, that's tough. Wow, big deal. You know, okay, whatever. I got my own problems, right? We should see these things and be like, oh, that kind of grieves me. It kind of hurts my soul, right? And that's good because that's what Jesus did. If you guys remember a couple of times, Jesus wept over the people, right? There's this one time when Jesus, He's looking over Jerusalem and he says, oh, how I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks. And he begins to weep over them, right? You think about a hen, like, wants to just hang out with its chicks. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus wants to just hang out with us. And when he came, he's like, I just wish I could have gathered you guys all and we could have just loved each other and had this awesome time. But because of the hardness of your heart, it's not going to happen. And so he wept over that. And that's good. It kept him compassionate to the world. And there may be some of you in here tonight who, you hear me up here week after week after week, and it's like you can so easily tune out the word of God. But that's a very dangerous place to be, because if you're sitting here right now and you can tune out the word of God that easily, that means that your heart is hardening as we speak, and it'll continue to get hard. So stay compassionate. You know, many times that's why God brings trials into your life. You know that? You guys think of a tractor. You know, the best thing when I was working on my mom's garden, I got like this big tiller and I just ripped the soil up hardcore, and then it was nice and soft and it was ready to go. That's what God does with trials in your life. It's like God's driving a tractor over your heart, all right? Because he's like, your heart is so hard that the only thing that's ever going to soften you up is some hardcore problems, right? And that's so true. When you're having a bad day, guess what? It's real easy to fall on Jesus and say, help me. And when things are going wrong in your life, it's real easy to pray and stay near to the Lord. And so many times God brings that over in our lives. God will bring trials because our hearts are so hard that he needs to till them, so to speak. He needs to make them soft again, and he uses hard times to do that. We see also here that the seed is exposed, because it says that the birds could easily come and steal the seed. Well, to the birds, the seed is food, right? And the bird represents this outside source that comes into your life to devour you. The bird is Satan. If you're wondering, how do I know this? It's because we didn't read it, but in verse 14, Jesus says this: and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So just like a bird comes and takes the seed, that's what Satan does to a hard-hearted person. We continue to give out the gospel, and Satan quickly takes it away from them because their hearts are so hard. I don't know if you guys know this, but if you're not living for God, you're living for Satan. And you're like, wait, but I never like decided to live for Satan. It doesn't matter. The Bible says you're either with God or against God. Satan is the only other person. You only have two options. You either serve God or you serve Satan. And sometimes people's hearts are so hard, they don't even realize that they're like a puppet in Satan's hand. That Satan will quickly just come in and take something out of your life and ruin things and take away that good news that you've just heard. And so that's dangerous, something we need to keep in mind. The Bible says that Satan goes around like a lion seeking whom to devour. Wow, right? So Satan right now prancing around just thinking, I want you, and I want you, and I'm going to take you down. And guess what? If your heart is hard, it's very easy for him to do that, right? I mean, the picture that Jesus is portraying here is this bird. Here's the little seed. That's the word of God. Here's the soil that's not absorbing the seed. That's you. And this bird just coming in and saying, nope, took it away. Took it away so easily. It's like you can't even grasp onto it. And so we got to remember, it's our fault that we have hard hearts, right? You ever seen a baby? Okay, what's the first thing a baby does when it comes out? Cries. Wah, wah. You think a baby's hard-hearted? No, not at all. It's crying. It's sad. It's all up in a fit, right? You know what I mean? And so that's a good thing. That's how God made us. He made us wanting to cry, wanting to feel things, wanting to be compassionate to people, right? God made us with feelings. He didn't make us robots. The baby doesn't come out and is just like, I'm hungry. Right, you know what I mean? It's like, I need food. Like, seriously, you know what I mean? It's like totally compassionate. It doesn't have this hard heart, like, whatever, if you don't feed me, I'll just get my own business, whatever. You know what I mean? God wants us to keep us tender, all right? You know, many people who have leprosy, you guys, they don't die of leprosy. They die of, like, infection or some other, ailment. You want to know why? Because sometimes usually leprosy deadens the nerves in a part of your body. So if you have it on your hand, it'll deaden your hand so much that you'll be maybe just hanging out at the barbecue and your hand's like on the grill. And just like chilling. Someone's like, dude, your hand's on fire. Oh, I didn't even notice. Because the leprosy literally kills all your nerves. So you don't even notice. So then that gets infected. That gets bloody and gross and infected. And you usually end up dying for something like that. But that's the same thing that's going on here, right? Many people Their hearts are so hard that they don't even feel things anymore. God brings a trial into your life, or something happens in your life and you're like, I don't even care. I don't even notice that my hand is in the fire. God's saying, I made you with nerves for a reason. I made it so that it would hurt when you got burned for a reason, so that way you would know what's right and what's wrong, right? So that was the first soil. We don't want to be that soil. The second soil is the stony soil. This is the one I dislike the most, and it's because, honestly, it's the one I see amongst you guys so much. Not you personally, but amongst mid-schoolers and high schoolers so much. Pay attention, because this could be you, all right? This is the faint-hearted Christian. This is the Christian, when the going gets tough, they're like out the door. They don't care. They've abandoned their faith. They're no longer this person. This is the person who's like accepted Jesus into their life like 107 times because they keep like, oh, I love Jesus. And then like persecution happens. They're like, oh, I don't really want to love Jesus anymore. And then like, but I miss Jesus, so I'm going to give my life to Jesus again. And like it keeps going back and forth and back and forth because they keep falling away from God so quickly, right? Let's read verse 5 and 6. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. You know, roots are the most important part of a plant, right? The picture that Jesus is showing here is that here's this rocky soil, as you guys can see there, and this plant is trying to hit roots. It's trying to get down, get deep, get nourishment, but it keeps hitting all these rocks, and so it's not letting it grow the proper way, and so it's hindering its ability. Now we want roots, because, I mean, think of a tree. Think about that. If that tree outside, one of those big ones, only had roots that were like 6 inches, I mean, that thing would topple over in 2 seconds, right? It's the roots in the ground that keep that thing upright, that keep it, it's the roots that gives it the nourishment that it needs to stay alive, right? And so that's the picture that Jesus is portraying here. This is a plant that's not getting enough root, and it's because of the stones in their life. Get this is pretty crazy. There's actually a plant called the winter rye plant. It's only about 2 feet tall. Guess what? They've measured its roots 387 miles long. Is that insane? A 2-foot plant with 387 mile long roots. That's amazing, right? That shows how important roots are, right? Only 2 feet of it is up. So as Christians, we need to let the gospel, right, the seed, have deep root in our life. That way, when something comes and tries to uproot us, it won't be very easy. It'll be tough because our roots are 387 miles long, so to speak, right? So let's look at verse 16 and 17, and let's see what Jesus says about this. It says, these likewise are the ones that are sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. So they endure only for a time. Afterward, when the tribulation or the persecution rises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Jesus explains that this is the type of believer I told you that I see a lot. Jesus says, this is a person who receives the word with great joy. This is a person who, when they hear the gospel, they're like, I need that. I need to be forgiven. I need to be saved, right? And then they get to school, and they're like, hey, man, I'm a Christian. I love God. And they're like, and then everybody, they finally realize that everybody around them doesn't love God, doesn't feel the same way about God that they do, starts to persecute them, maybe wants to beat them up, maybe curses at them, talks a bunch of trash against them, and now they're like, oh, I don't really want to be a Christian anymore. It's a lot harder than I thought it was going to be, right? This is the person who thinks, hey, if I accept Jesus into my life, my problems will just disappear. All my problems will just melt away. Well, that won't happen. Jesus promised us problems, right? It's not going to be until we're heaven that we're guaranteed no persecution, right? So this is a person who knows how awesome life is with God, but when the going gets tough, they're out the door. They're like, I'm not going to sacrifice my popularity for this, right? I'm not going to sacrifice my this for God, right? When the persecution comes, they're out the door. So instead of enduring persecution, you turn your back and ditch God for the sake of your own comfort or your own popularity. Jesus likens them to being in the sun too long, getting burned by the sun. You guys ever gotten a wicked sunburn? I've gotten a wicked sunburn. When I went on my honeymoon, dude, I was like a lobster, dude. Like, I couldn't go anywhere. I was so burnt, and I put so much sunscreen on, and then I'd go in the ocean, and it'd just get washed off by all the salt water, and I'd get sunburned again. And it's like, you know, when you're like trying to go to bed, you're like, oh, I can't even move. like trying to wet yourself down because you're so uncomfortable, right? And so just what Jesus says, like this plant here, this is you, this is the gospel in your life, the sun comes up, and the sun is the persecution, and it's just like scorching you to death. And because you don't have any roots, because you really didn't take it that seriously, the sun quickly burns you away and you wither away, right? And this persecution does the same thing, right? Persecution is like a sunburn. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good. It's not fun. You wish it didn't happen. You wish you could go back, but it's just the way it is, right? And so this is why I told you I see a lot of this amongst mid-schoolers and high schoolers, because at church, it's all good. No one's persecuting us in here. But when we go to school, it's a whole another thing. It's like the sun's beating on us and there's no shelter from it. But that's why we need to have a deep roots. We need to know the word of God very well so that we can have deep soil in our deep root in our soil. That was the second soil. Let's go to the third soil, which is the soil with thorns. You know, roses are cool, right? Roses are the most sold flower out of anything in the world. In fact, 1.2 billion are sold every single year. And here's the deal. Maybe the rose symbolizes your walk with God. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this. I mean, it's beautiful, but there's also some danger in it, right? There's some danger in a rose, right? I mean, give me a break. You like pick up a rose and it hasn't been dethorned. You're asking for it, right? And so maybe this symbolizes you, that you have all these beautiful things going on in your life, all these things that God's doing in your life. They're beautiful, like the flower. But next to it, you have all these dangerous things, all these sinful things that represent the thorns. Let's look at verse 7. It says, "And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." I hope you guys would never give anybody a dozen roses with thorns in it, right? Like, happy Mother's Day. She's like, it's so beautiful. My hand, I'm bleeding, right? Like, she's like bleeding totally all over it. You wouldn't do that. And I hope you wouldn't give God a Christian lifestyle with thorns in it either, right? Giving your mom a dozen roses with thorns in it is like giving God your, saying, God, I want to live for you. And then giving God, but you still have all the sin in your life, right? That's what represents the thorns. And the Jesus is the picture that he's showing here is that, as you guys can see, let me show you, get that picture, Robbie, of the thorns. Robbie, oh, there you go. Okay. Now imagine the sower comes out and he's got some seed and he's throwing it. I mean, look at all that stuff. I mean, that's such a good representation, that bottom right one, because it looks like all that thorn's about to just choke it out. It's about to like come in on that nice green grass right there and wreck anything that's going on there. And here, the thorns represent the evil desires of the world, right? Because the thorns take something that's beautiful, this plant that's growing, this flower, and they turn it into, they steal the nutrients of it, and they eventually will choke it out and it'll die. It'll kill the plant. So this is a good description of the life of some of the believers, right? This means that your spiritual life, hey, you may be planted in good soil, things may be going good, but if you have sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, that you're continuously doing, guess what? It slowly and slowly and slowly gets closer and closer and closer until it chokes the plant off and the plant has no more life anymore, right? And that's exactly what sin does in our life. It robs us of everything. It takes our time. The time that we could be doing good works, we're now doing evil things. The time that we could be we could have good thoughts, bringing all of our thoughts into captivity of Christ, like the Bible says. But instead, now our thoughts have become lustful and sinful, right? And it takes up all of our time. All the things that you could be doing in your life that are godly and good, you're now using those things for perverse things of the world. Let's read verse 18 and 19 and see what Jesus says. It said, "Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of the riches, the desires for things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So the thorns symbolize the cares of this world. What are some of the cares of this world? Money, right? Popularity, status, right? So this is a person who has faith, but they also love the things of the world very, very much. And these things of the world begin to shadow their faith. They begin to close in on their faith every day. You could say that this person, this soil in this parable here, this is the person who has one foot in church and one foot in the world. But we know that this cannot happen. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters, right? You can't come here and serve God and go out and serve the world as well. The Bible says it's not possible. You can't love Jesus and love the world. You have to serve God and God alone, or serve someone else and them alone. You cannot serve both of them. God will not put up with it. You know, God is a jealous God. You know, I heard a story about Oprah. And Oprah said that, this is on YouTube, you can watch by the way. The reason why Oprah doesn't believe in the God of the Bible anymore is because she didn't understand that whole God is a jealous God thing. She was like, I don't understand that. How could God be a jealous God, right? And so she's like putting this, like, you know, when you're jealous of something, like, oh, dude, I want those shoes. Okay, that's a bad thing. That's bad jealousy. That's sinful jealousy. But that's not how God's jealousy is. You know what God's jealousy is? God's jealousy is, I love you so much, I will not share you with anybody. I'm glad. That's a good jealousy. God says, hey, all those things in the world you're doing, if you want to do those, then you do those, because you can't be with me and those things. I want your full attention. I love you so much, I want all of your attention on me and me alone. And so I love that God's a jealous God. I'm glad he does that. I'm glad that he wants to keep me from the dangerous things of my life, right? He knows the dangerous things. He knows the danger of going out into the world and following these sinful desires, right? Because he knows that you'll get easily dragged back into the things that you're doing, you guys. If you let sin come back into your life, you will surely, just little by little, go back to the way you were before. So you have to give your heart wholly to God. You hear what this person, Jesus says, this is a person who loves God, basically, but doesn't love God enough to cut off the sin in their world. Is this you? Maybe you're the person who comes here and you love God, but you also love lusting after that girl or guy that you can't stop looking at, right? Or maybe you love God, but you also can't obey your parents, right? That's letting those things of the sinful world coming back in. And those things will, or maybe you love God, but you really love your status and popularity at school. So that whole, like, sharing my faith thing, no, that's out of the question, because I love popularity more, right? And that's the thorns that will eventually choke out your faith. Whatever you're not willing to give up for Jesus' sake has just become an idol to you, right? If you say, I love God, I really love God, but I can't share my faith because I'm so popular, okay? And that will make me not popular. Then guess what? Your popularity has just become an idol in your life, and it's just taken the place of God. That's why Jesus says, you love God with all your heart, strength, soul, mind, right? That's why he says all of it. He doesn't say partially. He doesn't say, hey, it's okay to give me half of your thoughts, and the other half of your thoughts you can lust after that person. He doesn't say that. He says, I want all of it, because I want to make sure that those sinful things in your life don't choke out your faith. You know, springtime is all about pulling weeds, right? It's spring cleaning time. And maybe in our spiritual life, this spring, we need to do some spiritual weed pulling too, right? We need to take those things that will choke out our good things and get rid of them and pluck them out and get rid of them for good and leave them behind. Don't hold on to them, right? So that's the third soil. Let's look at the last soil quickly. This is the good soil. This is the soil we all want to shoot for. This is the soil that I pray that each one of us will desire and each one of us will have. I pray that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will get so deep into your heart and your life that it's just so good. You got that? Let me show that picture of the good soil, Robbie. There you go. So look at that. That looks good, right? You guys saw all the other pictures. Doesn't that look like deep, rich, dark soil? That's the good stuff right there. That's the stuff that's going to grow. And I pray that that's your desire, that you want to be that rich soil, that when the word of God comes in, that you're just going to, look at that, just sprout up in nice little rows and everything will go really good, right? So this person is very different from the other three, meaning that obviously they don't have a hard heart. They have root in their faith, right? They're not like, if I follow God, will I win the lottery or something like that, right? They don't treat God like he shouldn't be, right? This isn't a person who also runs away from persecution. This is the person, when they're persecuted, who stands up in the midst of it. And this is someone who realizes what Jesus has done for them. And so therefore, because of what they understand, what Jesus did for them, they forsake all their sin. They don't let any of those thorns come up in their life. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, you guys, but it means that they have a desire to be fruitful. They have a desire to work for God. Let's read verse 8. But the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You guys want to know if the Spirit of God lives inside of you? Here's how you can tell. If there's fruit there, okay? Fruit is what happens in a healthy relationship with God. Guess what? A dead tree does not bear fruit, right? If you had a dead orange tree, it would not continue to bear oranges. It's only when it's nutrient and fed and healthy that it begins to produce fruit. And it's the same in your life, okay? And maybe you're thinking, what's fruit? Well, fruit's anything that's godly. Maybe here you are a couple of months ago. You can't control your mouth. You keep cussing. And maybe let's just say that, okay? You come to know the Lord. And over time, you start to see that desire go lower and lower and lower. And pretty much you're not even cussing anymore. That's fruit. That's the fruit. That's how you can tell that God's working in your life. Or maybe you have no desire to pray or read your Bible. And then you come to the Lord. And you're like, heck, I like this. And slowly it grows and grows and grows. That's fruit. Any godly change in your life that you can witness is fruit. And that's how you know that you are a healthy Christian and that the Word of God is taking root in your life. Same thing is happening here. Jesus said this seed fell on the right soil, and look what happened. It said it produced some 30 to 100 times itself. So they put in one seed, and it makes 30 to 100 times itself. How amazing. That's fruit. That's what could happen to you guys in here. You guys can produce more fruit than you ever thought you could simply by obeying the Lord and loving the Lord. Let's read Mark 4:20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. You guys want to see God do great things in your life? Then you need to be this kind of soil. This is where God grows in. This is the kind of soil that God grows in, right? This is the soil that doesn't get caught up in earthly desires, that doesn't run for persecution, that knows in the midst of persecution that God is in control. And when you do this, you'll produce some 30 to 100 times more than you ever could be. But that's my prayer for you guys. I pray that that's who you would become. I really do. That whether you've known God for a while or you've just known God this weekend, at the weekend, or wherever, that you would be this kind of soil that produces great things, that God will flourish in your life. But you know what Jesus just said in that verse 20? He said, who hear it and accept it. You see, you can't just hear it. Many of you guys in here hear it, but you never accept it. That's what changes everything. You have to accept it and make it part of your life. And in fact, don't just make it part of your life. You have to make it the most important part of your life. It isn't just, oh yeah, I heard it. It's cool. Jesus is like, oh yeah, I'm all about it, man. He's got 70% of my life. No, you have to accept it and make it the main part of everything that you do. I hope you guys want to see God do 100-fold in your life. I do. I know I want to see God do things that I could never even imagine. That when somebody looks back at my life some days, they say, how is that possible that you did that? And all they can do is praise God for it, because it wasn't me, it was him. I was just willing and I was just accepting to it, right? So I pray that you guys will make this real. I pray you won't go another season, right, without making this real. Without letting the word of God fall on good soil. Maybe all the other years when God's been planting, it's fallen on the hard soil, the rocky soil, or the thorn soil. I pray that he wouldn't do that. I pray that this year you guys would be open to it and let it fall on good soil. You know, at my school one time, we had to do a science project where we had to gather up some soil around our house, and we did a test on it to see if the soil was good for growing. And I read this article that said 90% of good growing has to do with the soil. That means that even if your seed is bad or the weather is bad or it doesn't get enough water, it's all about the soil. If the soil is good, then everything else will be good. And that's the same thing that we need to know tonight. You guys, it depends on us. God's throwing the seed everywhere. If you see someone else doing better things than you, more godly things, that's not because they're super spiritual, more awesome than you. It's because they've just been willing to accept God into their life and let him work in them. And you too can have that. You just have to accept it, right? And another thing about that soil, it said that sometimes if you have bad soil, you have to take things out and put things back in, the good stuff. So I pray that if maybe you're not the right soil tonight, that maybe you need to take some of the things out that aren't causing growth. Maybe you need to take out the sin, take out all those things that you're doing that nobody knows about. Take those things out and replace them with good, godly things, right? Replace them with prayer and in the Word and doing good works and following the Lord with all your heart. And that will be like putting nutrients into the soil, and then you will see God do great things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. God, I want to pray for each student in here, Lord. I pray that they would just think about which soil they are. God, that they would be willing to take the things out that are they're doing wrong, Lord. They'd be willing to forsake those things, Lord. Lord, we know that just like you said, Father, we cannot serve two masters. It's not okay to follow you and still have sin in our lives. To continuously sin, Father. God, I thank you that you have died for us, and it's because of your sacrifice that we can be righteous and perfect and blameless, and it's only because of what you've done. But I pray that each person in here, Father, would look deep inside themselves, and maybe there's someone in here, Lord, right now who thinks, I don't even care about this. Well, maybe, Lord, they need to realize that their heart is super hard and that they need to soften that thing up before a trial comes into their life, and you will do that, Father. And I just pray that, God, you would just help these students have a great season, that they would reap much godliness and so much godliness so that they can reap much godliness later on this year. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.